Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a lot to cover in this chapter. If you remember from chapter 1, this letter written by James, the brother of our Lord, who was martyred in around 62 AD, because of the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders. Many Christians had already fled Jerusalem. This is why he addresses it to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. They were dispersed. They were set apart, sent out. They were running away. And in their persecution, there were some among them who did not follow in our Lord's footsteps. That is to say, who sought their own vengeance, who sought to take matters into their own hands, those who would not suffer and let God, to whom vengeance belong, and overcome evil by doing good. So James writes a letter. He says, "Do you not remember how our Lord was brought to maturity? How he was brought to the fullness of who God called him to be precisely because he suffered? Because he died and rose again. Do you not remember what our Lord said? That unless a seed fall into the earth and die, it will produce no fruit. It will not mature. So do not take matters into your own hands. Do not seek vengeance for yourselves, for vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. You will be vindicated on the last day. In the meantime," James says, "the Father, in his infinite wisdom, presses upon you or allows these things to press upon you to create resistance, to make you strong. The way you lift weights or go jogging, these things are meant to exercise the muscles of your faith. So receive it as discipline from the Lord, as exercise from his loving hand. Embrace it as such so that you may mature, come to the fullness of your faith, fullness to the calling to which God has called you." In chapter 2, he's now going after what he sees, or at least what is being reported to him in the churches. Partiality. Here, partiality is placing or judging in an unfair manner, according to human standards, not according to the Lord's standard. So when they gathered for church, if they saw someone who was wealthy, powerful, one of the who's who of that day, the elite, it was reported to James that they would treat that one differently than the one that was suffering, who was poor and who was in rags because they had left Jerusalem in order to flee the persecution. Perhaps thinking, well, maybe if we get this guy on our side, we won't have to suffer like them. Perhaps if we get the elites, they can go to bat for us. Perhaps if we give in on this doctrine or that doctrine, then the elites of this world will just leave us alone. James says, This is a sin, to create distinctions among you that the Lord has not made himself. By what standard? Is there a distinction between you because the Lord has made it? A Christian or a not Christian, the righteous or the wicked, a Jew or a Gentile, male or female. He created those distinctions, but not the ones that James is encountering, creating a distinction between the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak, the elite and the nobody, so that we can avoid what the Lord really wants to do in and among our lives. You dishonor the poor man. You dishonor the one who suffers, who dies, and comes to maturity. Who is not poor, St. Paul says, and I am poorer? Who is not weak, and I am more weak? Who has not suffered, and I have not suffered, St. Paul says. Same for Jesus. To seek by any means to get out of what the Lord has put us in, by trying to get this kind of group on our side or that kind of group on our side to ease the pinch, the squeeze. James says, you dishonor the poor man. And are not these the very ones that oppress you? Are not these the ones that call you names? Are these not the very ones working against you who blaspheme the honorable name of Christ that has been placed upon you in your baptism? If you really want to fulfill the law of God, he says, remember what our Lord taught. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean that you have to feel nice or be nice. That is how the world would interpret this. Just like judge not lest you also be judged. Be nice. Be kind. In fact, when I think of myself, I don't always like myself. When I think of myself, I don't always have fond feelings for me. When I look in the mirror or I read the Word of God, I know that I do not live up to it. And I do not feel good about me. And yet, I accept me, I love me, and that is why I am hard on me, precisely because I care for me, because I want to do better. I want to be better. And so we hold ourselves to a standard that we often don't live up to and we often feel as though we fail at. And we do that not because we hate ourselves, but because we love ourselves. That standard by which the Lord has given us in his word, we are to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves in that regard, to judge them in light of God's word, not by our own judgment. To seek their good in light of God's word, not our own judgment. To love them as we love ourselves. To seek their good at all times. Not just to be nice or kind as the world defines niceness and kindness. For if you do not do this, you are a transgressor. If you break the law in one point, you have broken it in all points. Doesn't matter that you kept 1/10 of the law or 9/10 of it all of the law. You are still a transgressor, which means you are still in need of someone to save you from that transgression. So judge according to God's word, and just as you love yourself in mercy, that you pick yourself back up, you do not beat yourself up, you say, let's try again, you have mercy on you, so have mercy on those around you who have failed. For what good is it, he says, if someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, but does not demonstrate that faith with his works? Can that faith save him? He asks. Faith is a living and active thing. It is not indolent. It is not lazy. It doesn't just sit there. It moves. It breathes. When we come to church, we inhale the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. It fills our lungs and our heart. It's the pulse of our entire body. It courses through our veins, and we exhale that same mercy in love toward our neighbor. And love is shown in works. Hallmark is wrong. It is not the thought that counts. It is the action. It is the doing. That is how we demonstrate our love. Just as our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So if anyone says, they have faith, ask them to show it to you without works. It cannot be done, because faith without works is dead. It is a dead faith. Faith cannot but help. Just as we breathe, faith cannot help but to reach out in love, in care, in mercy, even in judgment according to God's word, for those around you. James wants the people and the churches that have been dispersed because of this persecution to not become those who live in despair. He does not want them to become those who think, what's the point? Why do I try to do this? I'm only met with resistance. Why do we keep doing this and doing that and only so many people show up or so many people listen? That is what the devil would want us to think, that there is no hope. That what you do in faith toward God makes no difference, he would say. So why try? Faith is a living, active thing. And so it works. Psalm 126 says, "Those who sow weeping shall reap with joy. Those who go out weeping with seed to sow shall come back with gladness, their arms filled with sheaths." Do not give in to the despair that the devil would sow among you. Faith without works is dead. Your faith is not dead. So let us keep at the work. In the name of Jesus. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.